right, let's do this thing. We are back once again. The week has flown by. It just flies by when you're having so much fun enjoying the clown show day in and day out. It is the Parish of the Patriots, and whether you're just new stopping by or a return member of the congregation, of course, if you are new stopping by, you probably will become a return member of the congregation, because it's just try it once and you're going to want to come back. You're going to want to come back time and time again. And that's good, because, you know, we have pretty relaxed standards as far as who we allow to listen to the shows, if we could stop you from listening to the show. But no, you're welcome here. And I think we have something really, really special. We like to start off with our listener supporter mailbag. The show, believe it or not, no paywalls, no annoying pop-up ads. It is voluntary support, and it is very much appreciated if you want to be a part of that. You can find that information at the bottom of the page. We got snail mail, we got Bitcoin, and we have Monero address down there as well. If you've got other weirdo cryptocurrencies or whatever, emails down there. If you do send Bitcoin or whatever, you want to drop a comment or something, please don't hesitate. It's always nice to hear from you. Later on in the show, we do a Christmas. No, we don't do Christmas year round. It seems like it, because the show is such a gift. We have a Christian specific segment later on the show, and I always point that out, but actually that's a little bit deceptive, because, you know, since I do believe Christianity is centered around truth, it's kind of sneaky. Really, the whole show is Christian specific, but we do have a segment in the later part of the show where we actually, like, literally will, like, look at a passage in the Bible and discuss Christian's perspective, and at least try to come to share a greater range of understanding. As I said, I always do like to start off with the ever popular listener supporter mailbag. Why is it ever popular? Because I like doing it, and thus that makes it ever popular with me. Grandpa, I hope this finds you well. Keep up the great work. Thanks for all you do. Be well. God bless. And that's from Jeff. Very much appreciated. And same back to you. And I do hope y'all bear with me, because the allergies are a little bit worse than ever. The cedar trees, right? We call them cedars. They're actually like a juniper tree, but they're all pregnant. And what I mean by that is they're just heaping covered with pollen. And you can look up videos of these things, like what they call it exploding. It doesn't explode into flames, but you look at these big ugly bushes, and they're not really a tree. They're like a huge shrub, ugly bush looking thing. And they will just suddenly just like quiver and shake and just whoosh, and you'll see just this huge cloud of pollen explode. They're truly a bane to my existence. I've got that going on a little worse than usual today, and I sometimes I go back through, you know, when I'm having to edit the show, and I realize how much I sniffle during the show, and it's like, how annoying, how unprofessional. But honestly, I don't have the time to sit around and edit every one of those out, so I try to pause and do them, but, you know, y'all just got to bear with me, man. We got to keep on rocking. Grandpa, I most certainly did notice when you deleted Gab, because that was always my go-to for copying the P.O. Box address to my envelope. But no worries, I just go to Radio Albion now. After the former president got kicked off of Twitter, there was a major influx of people to Gab, something like 25 million. Their website's been very slow since, as they've been adding one parallel server after another all month to try to keep up with all the new traffic. I hope once everything is working again, it won't be such an echo chamber as it once was. More people right of center joining, but I doubt they'll ever get the libtards on there. Hope all is well with you, and great show as always, and that's from Andy. And yeah, you know, I do. I wish him the best of luck. I deleted my Gab account, but that wasn't like, you know, anything against Torba or Gab or what they're trying to do with that. Everybody said build your own platforms, and, you know, they're trying their best to do that. Others are doing the same thing as well, and I wish them luck as well. For me personally, I think social media, you know, while it once, you know, it served a certain purpose, so as to speak, but for me, it's just become a waste of time. And yeah, I don't know. It's when you can't just interact with the you know, just the general public. You know, I mean, like, you know, you say the libtards are still not going to be on there, and that's absolutely true. And, you know, you want to be able to interact with everybody. I mean, when we could be, you know, yes, during the Twitter days, it was largely trolling, and that served a point of its own besides just being kind of fun, honestly. But there were times when you would actually engage with a libtard, as you say, who was actually capable of like some kind of normal conversation, and you could interact with one another. And yes, you see this, but see, we agree on this, like something like big corporations. Like, you know, how many of these leftists, you know, I'm not talking about people that organize these anti-societal crap that we see, but actually just run-of-the-mill people would say, yes, I'm a lefty, I'm a liberal. You know, how many of these people have any idea, like, for instance, what my, or I will just be broad and say, our view is as far as like these big corporations in Wall Street? They would probably actually be shocked that we like are 100% in agreement on something such as, you know, big corporations and Wall Street. But they don't ever know that. They don't ever know that because they won't ever get to hear what we have to say. And they're just told, don't listen to these people. You know, and they're not going to wander onto a Gab to find out what these people are saying. You know, if they do go on there, more than likely there's somebody just simply looking for an outrageous quote, you know, to take out of context and see they're just promoting the hatreds over there. And on it goes. I mean, it's really sad. And I always believe that's the reason we've been kicked off of every other social media platform, be it YouTube, Twitter, Facebook, whatever the case may be, is because it's not because they're worried about people's feelings. That's what they say. Oh, they're promoting the hatreds. Their excuses are getting more and more absurd. They're promoting disinformation. They're dangerous. They're inciting violence. But the truth of the matter is they don't want people listening to what we have to say because, you know, too many people start saying it's truthful. I think of back in the troll days when we would trigger these people by saying things that they said you're not allowed to say, which was kind of the point. And they used that as an excuse why we were all banned. But I honestly believe those rare occasions when I would run into a liberal who actually was capable of coherent speech, you know, and exchanging ideas without going into hysterics and being able to talk and converse with somebody they disagree with, you know, as civilized persons. I really believe those rare instances are the real reason that we were banned, you know, so many of us were banned off of there, is that was what was really dangerous, just triggering lefties and stirring them up. You know, they don't really care about that. But those interactions, those few times when people were like looking at this, like say a post on, you know, big corporations, just stick with that as an example, you know, and these people are going, well, wait a minute, wait, this guy's views on, you know, these big corporations and how Wall Street is sucking all the money out of the economy are actually lined up with my own views. What else might we agree on? See, when you speak the truth in certain areas, people might start actually thinking, well, wait a minute, this guy in all these other areas is speaking the truth. I mean, I know these things are true. So, but these other areas, they're telling me this guy's not speaking the truth. But how do I know that? And these, I think, are the true dangers. Tony, support coming through. Much appreciated. Tony isn't big on leaving notes, but I do always like to let folks know I did get it, and it is very much appreciated. Mr. T, GPD, hope this helps. Of course it helps. It all helps, and I hope you're still trucking along there, Mr. T. I know what you got going on yourself, and yes, it's very much appreciated. And finally, this last one, I'm honestly not sure if it's a listener support or not. It came through email. Of course, we do have cryptocurrency support. So I don't know, but I thought it would, I thought there were some logical points here. It'd be fun to get down in. So let's do this last one here. Hi, Dan. Thanks for doing your show so consistently. To get to the point, I've been thinking a lot lately how Christianity has become so useless and aggressively anti-white, barely different from your average neo-Bolshevik outfit in academia and the corporate world. In light of how rapidly it has been subverted, I'm starting to think we have been thinking about it from a completely wrong angle. If we take into account the literacy rate was a privilege of the few up until relatively recently, in historic scope, we can safely assume that Christianity was a tradition passed on from authorities, not personal self-reflection. In turn, this means that Christianity had been upheld through patriarchy and hardship. These church people, hardened patriarchal men, lacking the comforts of the industrial era, molded the Bible to fit their mindset. Likewise, today's people, feminized, relativist, used to comfort, molded the Bible to fit new sensibilities. Wouldn't that mean that Christianity has no built-in defenses against current neo-Bolshevism? It certainly seems so, and if that is true, why should people expend precious energy in trying to restore it? I hope you can address this in some of your future shows. Well, your wishes come true, because here we are. I get emails like this by the time, by the way, fairly regularly. You know, you're wasting your time with Christianity. I don't want anyone you mess with Christianity. But this one is a little different because I thought there were some logical points that would be fun to follow, you know, because you can have things that you look at and say, that seems kind of logical. I spot logical things. And I'm like, it'll be a fun exercise to pursue the logic to its end and see if it holds up. It's kind of like how science was supposed to work originally. Like you set up a hypothesis and you think, okay, this is true. And then you actually like literally do experiments to see if it's true. And if the hypothesis is proven true, then you build on it. And if your hypothesis is proven wrong, then you form a new hypothesis and wash, rinse, and repeat and try to get. And of course, now we know that science has turned into this just political exercise where you just make shit up to fit an agenda. And if the data, if the any experiments, if they even do any, mostly they just gather data. You know, their science is statistics. And if your statistics don't support your hypothesis, then you just, you know, tweak the statistics, because after all, we have to save the planet from weather or whatever the case may be. But logic can work much the same way. We see something logical and say, well, on the surface, that looks logical. So let's expand on that and see where that takes us. Now, of course, first off, you know, we have to setting aside for the moment that, you know, as a Christian believer, look, I believe these things are true. I do. I simply believe, you know, I believe what I believe. It's not like a cynical thing where I'm just doing this to like, you know, like a system, you know, and I think that's kind of the perception being presented here is that Christianity was simply something set up by our ancestors to kind of promote social order. I actually believe Christianity and what we're told in the scripture and what we understand about the world around us through it is centered on truth itself. And the truth doesn't actually change. Also, I think worth noting here is, you know, I don't evangelize. And Sir Longshanks will often, I've heard him, you know, tell people on other shows, and when he brings up my show, he says it's an evangelical perspective. And I understand why he says that and where that comes from, but I actually kind of technically disagree with that, because the one thing I don't do, I really don't, I don't try to convince people to become Christian people. And for some reason, there's always this idea that, you know, Christian people, that's like their mission in life is to bring, you know, turn people into Christians, to get them to believe Christianity. Don't get me wrong. When I get a letter from somebody that says, man, I listen to you and I believe and I've accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior, I mean, that's a blessing for me. I do. I find that a great thing. But I do not feel that that is my role here. As a Christian believer, what I believe, my role here is promoting truth, which is Christianity. I mean, like I said earlier, you know, the spoiler is, yes, there's a Christian specific segment of the show where we actually get into like scripture and stuff, but the rest of the show is centered around truth. I don't try to promote lies here. I can be incorrect. I'm just a human being like anybody else, but I try to make everything as truthful as I possibly can. So the spoiler here is that the whole show is really Christian centric. You get what I'm saying? But as far as like a Christian role here, my role, I believe, is to just like fortify the believers themselves. The people that are already believers, as people listen into that and become believers themselves, and so good. But that's not my purpose. That's not my mission in life here. As I've said many times before, I don't give a shit if you go to hell. I really don't. I don't lose sleep over that sort of thing. I don't have like some kind of holier than thou love of people that I want to save as many souls from hell. I don't give a shit. I'm liable to get in trouble for doing a troll dance on the other side. But that's not what we do. And I don't evangelize as far as like, I'm not trying to convince other people to be Christians. I'm just trying to hold up and trying to shore up the flock that exists. I mean, I'm getting off on a tangent. We're going to get to the logical points here in this email in a minute. I started with setting all of this aside, and now I've kind of launched off into this whole other realm. But I was just sitting there thinking about, you know, like you die and if you spend your whole life convinced that, you know, this is it and there's nothing, which I find that silly. I find it silly, and I'll get into why I find that silly here in just a minute. But imagine you live your whole life believing that there's nothingness after this. We're just here and then we die. And it'll just be once you die and you breathe your last breath, expecting infinite darkness and nothingness to come. Instead, you see a light and you realize, then suddenly you look around, everybody that ever existed is on the same realm and plane. Time doesn't exist, so on and so forth. And now you're going to your eternal place and you realize that eternal place is hell. And it's a whole lot scarier than like, you know, the childhood depictions of like the devil with a pitchfork and all this, because hell itself is a lack of time and no end. You know, see, there's no end to it. See, even a person in prison, you know, it ends. Even if you have a life sentence, even if you get the death penalty, it's going to end. I mean, at some point in time, you will get out. See, hell isn't that way. In hell, you never leave. I mean, there's no hope. It's utter despair because there's no hope of ever leaving there. And I imagine a person sitting there, you know, as they're fixing to go right through the black gate of hell and being like, whoa, 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 this isn't fair. This isn't fair. I should have got like a manual. Couldn't you have provided some sort of manual so that I knew, you know, I would have an instruction. It's like, well, you know, you got a Bible. I mean, you know, well, there is a manual here, you know, and granted, it could be hard to understand and read sometimes. And that's right. That's right. It's hard to understand to read. Why do you know, there should be like a teacher. There should be somebody. Well, you know, there are people that were put in your way that you came encounter, you know, you encountered in your life that, you know, tried to give you some instructions on the manual. It's a basic outline, you know, and they tried to instruct you and you didn't listen to them. Instead, you mocked them. I'm not saying the listener's doing this. I'm off on a whole different tangent. We're going to get back to the listener here in a minute, by the way. So we're on a whole nother level already. And so just run with me, run with me. So, you know, yes, I sent teachers to you. You've had people come encounter with you in your life that explain these things and you mocked them and didn't want to listen and said that's foolishness. And you said, and this person would say, yes, but you should have given me some kind of sign, some kind of wonder. You know, you performed a miracle so that you would show yourself to me. And I could imagine God saying, you know, well, I gave you the creation of where you were living itself, the world around you. You were living in a world that required all of these intricate things to work simultaneously in balance. Like the most finely tuned, well-oiled machine ever built. And you chose to say it just happened at random. The whole "it happened at random" thing is one of the most asinine things I find about atheism. And I mean, you know, at least people that have other religious beliefs, you know, people that have other religious beliefs. You know, it's like you see a pickup. You see a pickup sitting there and you say, man, look there, it's a Ford pickup. And you've got this other person here. And then they say, no, it's not a Ford pickup. It's a Chevrolet pickup. That's like a difference in religion. You're arguing over who built it. Was it built by Ford? Was it built by Chevrolet? The atheist is the person that stands there and says, no, nobody built the pickup. It just came into existence. It just came into existence all on its own. And both the Ford and the Chevy guy are standing there looking like, who is this guy? What do you mean? Somebody had to build it. If you look at it, it's all these moving parts and electronics. They all work together so that it runs and it fulfills a purpose. What do you mean nobody built it? Yes, it just came into existence all on its own. So, yeah, and finally, yes, I mean, you be like, so God be like, well, and yet the creation of the world is finally the most finely operating machine in itself, even yourself. You know, they don't even understand all these scientists or you just the pinnacle of science. They don't even understand really a fragment of how the human brain operates. It has been referred to as the most complicated computer ever built. They can't make computers that can do the things that the human brain can do. You have all of these things. Here's your signs and wonder. And it, first, then that like get your ass into hell and the door shuts. So, yeah. And finally. God, I think, would point out before we back up here, you hadn't gone through the door of hell yet. And finally, God said, well, look, I even gave you a setting by through Jesus Christ to where, like, you know, your past screw ups before you come to understood this could be wiped clean because you have to be able to reset. You have to be able to reset the stuff, you know, before you understood. And in fact, after you understood and you started trying to work through it and figure these things out to become what you're supposed to be in this realm, you know, through Jesus Christ, I gave you this setting to where, you know, those things, those mistakes, whether they were before you believed or after, the mistakes you made could be wiped clean and you could keep restarting, you know, you could keep moving forward without your learning curve being held against you. It's like going in and suddenly you go into a class and, you know, all of a sudden there's a test thrown in front of you, you know, and you didn't know you were filling out this paper and you didn't know it was a test. And then halfway through somebody said, oh, by the way, this is a test and your entire grade for the semester will be judged off of this one paper. You know, imagine the teacher then says, but don't worry, you just now came to realize this. So none of the answers you put down on the paper before this time are going to be held against you. And in fact, as long as you're learning, I'm not going to hold the answers you get wrong against you. As long as you acknowledge, oh, that was wrong, I didn't think that through, I won't hold those answers against you. It doesn't get any easier than that. Now, through the black gate into hell with you. That was a whole lot of setting aside for a moment. And again, I wasn't directing that at the person that wrote this. I got off on a tangent. I do that, as you all well know. Now, now we've got the whole setting that aside part and the long tangent after. So I really do. I get excited sometimes when people bring me something that I do find interesting. And I did find this interesting because I found some logic here and I thought we should explore the logic. And it was a long way around to get to that. Now, I think the logic presented here, the logical argument here, is here at the very end, which would be point number one. Wouldn't that mean that Christianity has no built-in defenses against current neo-Bolshevism? That's logic number one. I think you can look at that and say that's possibly a logical conclusion. So let's follow the logic and see where that takes us. Now, honestly, I believe there is a defense for that, and it all falls down to, you know, the responsibility is on us. The responsibility was on previous, the patriarchal people, as you said, you know, leaders in the church. And over time, you know, little by little, they started failing in those. You see, the built-in responsibility was in those church people, hardened patriarchal men lacking the comforts of the industrial era. That was their job. And it's our job now. That is the defense. No, there's not some automatic. I mean, good night. God doesn't do everything for us. We have a responsibility, and Christians of past and Christians today are failing in that responsibility. They own that. We own that. You know, we as a Christian community, by and large, when people point out these things and are so critical of Christianity because of, as I always call it, the modern cuck church, MCC for short, because of the actions of the MCC. I mean, as hard as a Christian believer, you can't defend that because it's true. I mean, you look at the mess that the MCC is, and you know, you can't defend that, but it's also not Christian in nature. It's worldly. Now, I would propose that the failure is with men because it was those patriarchal men's duty. You know, that was the protection. So, but no, they're it's the truth. I mean, the truth is the truth. It stands on its own. If people choose to chase after lies, then, I mean, it's not compulsory truth. But now, to follow the logic of this, though, which is, since Christianity has no built-in defenses against neo-Bolshevism, it's basically a waste of time. Now, following this logic then, and again, with the impression that Christianity, because this is why we had to do that whole setting aside for a moment thing, with the impression that Christianity is nothing more than a system, something established, built by white men to keep order in society, then, okay, that seems logical in a sense, if you look at it from that context. That's why we had to do that setting aside thing. So if we look at it from that perspective, it's only logical, though, you can't cherry pick. So we have to apply this logic, period, because if the logic is true, then it applies across the board. So if Christianity is a failure because it has no built-in defenses against being subverted in the first place from neo-Bolshevism, then I would point to every single thing that white people ever built, every part of civilization, every aspect of society that white people have built has been subverted. I don't know that there's anything. There is nothing in white society that has not been subverted by neo-Bolshevism. Nothing. Absolutely nothing that white people, no society, no part of civilization, no institution, nothing. Not even the pro-white movement, in a lot of times, it's not been subverted by neo-Bolshevism. So if we're going to apply this logic here, then none of it is worth spending time on. None of it is worth rebuilding. None of it is worth trying to save. Because again, if we're going to be intellectually honest here, then you have to apply that logic across the board. You can't cherry pick where you apply it. If the standard is, if it doesn't have defenses so it can't be subverted in the first place, then it's a waste of time and should be discarded. Then that means every single thing that white people have created that hasn't been, that didn't have built-in defenses, automatic defenses to do it for us, to defend against neo-Bolshevism should be scrapped. Then what are we left even trying to defend? Now, I could imagine, as I was thinking this through, I could imagine the pagans saying, we need to get back to paganism because, you see, Christianity, now we're going to the land of conspiracy theory where Christianity was always just like a secret plot that had to be carried out for thousands of years to get rid of the pagans because the pagans would just somehow stand up to neo-Bolshevism, which hadn't been invented yet. And yes, I've heard this argument, and I'm not making a straw man. I'm not saying that the listener's implying this here. Now I'm just trying to continue. Now, I guess you could say I'm kind of playing devil's advocate here because I have actually heard this argument before. Paganism. We need to get back to paganism. But that requires the argument that Christianity was a secret plot that was always intended to get rid of the paganism because paganism wouldn't stand up to neo-Bolshevism. We had to have the secret plot to get people to be more malleable. And that's what Christianity was intended to do in the first place. But that would imply then that Christianity from the get-go was some early form as of a plot of neo-Bolshevism. So then since Christianity subverted and replaced, I guess you would say just replaced paganism, then that meant paganism too had no built-in defenses against Christianity if Christianity was a secret plot to further neo-Bolshevism. You know, so paganism has to be discarded as well because it didn't have built-in self-defenses. You see what I'm saying? So now, again, we're back around. We've come full circle. If we're going to use the logical standard of it didn't have any built-in self-defenses and thus is useless, then I would say that logic leads us to the point that anything, any aspect of white civilization, white society, white institutions that have been built by white people, because we're talking about a pro-white perspective here, is not worth saving. It's all because none of it had built-in self-defenses. I don't take that view. You just realize that those defenses, whether you're talking about Christianity or government or anything else, the defenses are the people themselves. The people have to put the work in. There is no such thing as an automatic thing that just happens. People are required to defend the institutions. People are required to be vigilant. And just like how sin creeps into your life, you know, the people that came before, they let this stuff start creeping in. And at the time, it didn't seem like a big deal. At the time, they let, and I'm just talking about institutions in general. I'm not even talking specifically about Christianity. You know, they let this in. They let these people in. They let these people start promoting these ideas. But they said, oh, well, what's it going to hurt? It's just a little bit here. It's just a little bit there. But you see, it's like a cancer spreads and it grows and it gets more and more corrupted until the entire institution is corrupted. The defenses were the people in charge. The defenses were the people who were supposed to stand up and say, no, this isn't the truth. We have to stop this. We can't let this sort of cancer spread. We got to stop this sort of thing. The people, it always falls on the people. God does not do our shit for us. Now I'm back to the Christianity. God does not do our shit for us. We have to do the work. We all would like to sit around. Now we're to another one of the positions of the MCC, which is to sit back and do nothing and wait for God to like handle it for us. We have to do the work. It's required. It's spelled out in the manual. We are required to do the work. Yes, there's a boss who's ultimately in charge. And the boss, when he shows up, is going to want to find our asses working, not smoking and joking over in the corner. Nobody wants to do the work. Everybody wants an automatic setting to where these things just happen and we have life on easy street. And now to the second part here, why should people expend precious energy in trying to, quote unquote, restore it? This always brings me to then what should they be expending their precious energy on? Yeah, like, to get out here in something unrelated, but I guess kind of related, you know, the QAnon thing. I was always very pretty critical, to say the least, you know, of the QAnon thing. I always thought it was silly. I thought at best it was an internet LARP. Especially some of the stuff that was way out there and things such as that. But one of the things I was never critical of it is in the sense where people would say their criticism of it was QAnon is a psyop to keep the people from actually doing anything. Because I always thought that was silly as well. In fact, just as silly as the QAnon stuff, because my reaction is always the same thing. To keep the people from doing what exactly? I run into, and any content creator listening to this on this network or anywhere else, they're sitting, they could sit there and nod their heads if they listen to this. You know, you always run into somebody that says, well, somebody has got to do something. What that always means is somebody has to be doing what I imagine should be happening. I'm not willing to get up and do it myself, but I wish somebody else would get out there. I've got this imagining in my head of what doing something looks like, and nobody's doing what I'm imagining it should be done. Why isn't somebody doing something? My reaction is always the same. Doing what? I mean, what are you expecting people to expend their precious energy doing besides what they're doing here? Now, I'm not trying to be harsh on the listener here, because I'm taking things that the listener has brought to us here, and I'm expanding it to a broader subset of people. I'm not trying to like dump all of this on the listener, but it brings us to new points and things that we encounter from people, usually on the internet. But usually, like when you run into somebody online and they say people need to be doing something, you know, and if you do press them on what, you usually will get either A, no answer, or B, some form of Fed posting. We're going to get into Fed posting, I think, here in a little bit on the show. And then some of my humorous observations on that. Look forward to it. It's going to be fun. But you have to understand, as content creators, and I'm just going to stick with the smaller sample here of right here on Radio Albion. As content creators and what we're doing here. But understand, I do believe what I'm doing is important. I don't think it's going to change the world necessarily, but I do believe it's important. And when people insinuate that, for instance, people such as myself are wasting our time with what we're doing, you know, that's kind of insulting. I'm trying to be clear. I don't think that the listener wrote this letter is trying to be insulting. I really don't. I'm using this to illustrate a broader point. But it's insulting to those of us who are out here doing what we do. And I have had people just flat out say, y'all are wasting your time. I don't know why you think you're just doing a show. Who cares about that? You're wasting your time. You should be doing something. Because understand this. And I'm going to use again myself, you know, Dr. Matthew Raphael Johnson, and Sir Longshanks here for Radio Albion. I'm going to use all three of us here as an example to understand how, you know, when people essentially insinuate that we're wasting our time with what we're doing, how insulting that can be. Oh, let's take Dr. Johnson, for instance. If you've not ever listened to the Orthodox Nationalist or any of Dr. Johnson's show, you really should. I don't listen. By the way, I don't generally listen to other people's podcasts. I don't. But sometimes I do have the time, on rare occasions, I do have the time when I'm working to, you know, listen to a podcast while I'm working. So at the times I do that, I always try to listen to Dr. Johnson's stuff. And if you listen to Dr. Matthew Raphael Johnson's show, one of the first things you'll realize is if I was sending my kids to college and this guy was teaching them, I would have no problem coming up with the tuition because I would feel like they're getting their money's worth. His shows are generally presented as in the format of a college lecture. You feel like you're getting basically a free college lecture. Didn't cost you anything. You're getting it. If you listen to Dr. Johnson's show, you realize really quickly that this guy should be a tenured professor somewhere making six figures a year and looking forward to a pension on his retirement. I'm not sucking up. Y'all know, y'all, any of you who've listened to this show, listen to me for any amount of time, you know, I don't kiss ass. I do speak the truth. And you listen to Dr. Johnson's work, this guy should be a tenured professor drawing six figures a year and looking forward to retiring in comfort with a pension somewhere. And instead, he's living in poverty. He's living in poverty just so he can pursue an intellectual, you know, intellectual pursuits of the truth, honestly, without someone holding it over and say, you're not allowed to say that. Yes, your intellectual pursuit of the truth has led you to this, but that's the truth you're not allowed to say. He's choosing to live in poverty. He should be making six figures a year as a tenured professor, looking forward to a retirement on a pension. Instead, he's living in absolute poverty. He's sticking his neck out there. Sven Longshanks is no, you listen for 10 seconds, you understand he's British. He lives in Britain. That's not a hard thing to figure out. It's not exactly a real secret. No, I'm not doxing Sir Longshanks here. I'm pretty sure everybody understands he's in Britain. And when you look at the ridiculous laws that are on the books about, you know, they're basically purposely written to where they can crack down on you at any time and accuse you of whatever illegality, you know, just because. I think it's safe to say, you know, and for what? And for what? He's sticking his neck out here by keeping this network up and running. because he thinks it's important. He thinks the truth is important. He thinks building our people up, you know, to get out of this stupid mindset of, you know, as the listener pointed out, feminized, relativist, and just really an overall decadent mindset of the people. He thinks it's worth it to try to get people out of that and back to where they're supposed to be the men and, yes, the women that they are supposed to be. You know, he's sticking his neck way out there by continuing to do that. And I myself, I continue to do these shows, and I really can't express how much I appreciate the few listeners who financially support the show. I really, really appreciate it. But the truth is, I'm not doing this for money. I mean, I could make way more money if I wasn't doing this and could go hold a regular job somewhere instead of picking up what contract labor day work I can, and which always ends in me being so stiff and sore and my shoulders grinding and popping in and out of joint, and even I can't get out of my chair. I would be better off having a regular job somewhere. But I continue to do this because I'm sick of the lie. I can't stand a world based on lies, and I love the truth, and I do believe this is important and worth doing. We're all sticking our necks out here because we need to be expanding our energies on. It's an insinuation. Again, I don't necessarily mean the listeners implying that. I keep saying that because, you know, I'm painting with a broad brush, as it were. We're sticking our necks out. We are doing something. It may not be what people imagine we should be doing, but we are doing something, and we're really, it's, yeah, I'm a humble person. I'll just say Sir Longshanks and Dr. Johnson as two examples, because I don't want to sit here and come off like I'm pumping myself up. They're sticking their necks out here, and it isn't for monetary gain. It isn't for fame and glory. It's just because they think it's the right thing to do, and they love the truth, and I think that's worthy of expending your energy on. And at the end of the day, if the neo-Bolsheviks are destroying something, I think it makes sense that they're against it. If something is worth subverting and destroying, then I think it's a reasonable argument, a reasonable position to take, that if you want to counter that, then you should stop them. You should start defending it and start trying to refortify it. I mean, they found something threatening about it. Otherwise, they wouldn't have subverted and destroyed it, right? So, you know, what do we do? Somebody needs to do something. Well, a logical thing, good first step would be to get in there and stop that. And, you know, this is an interesting thing. This just popped into my head. You could apply this to anything. I mean, even if you're not a Christian believer, but you're sitting here going, neo-Bolsheviks are destroying. Find an organization then. If the neo-Bolsheviks are, I don't know, subverting and destroying the Lions Club, then get in the Lions Club and start trying to rebuild it and make it something that it's not supposed to be. I'm just grabbing a random thing. But it just stands to reason, and we got to wrap up and keep moving on here. It just stands to reason that if those that you perceive to be your enemies are subverting and destroying something and you want to do something, then really a good starting point would be to find a way to stop them from doing that. Get in that organization. Start trying to turn it around. Start trying to get people. And because I do believe that more than likely, if you did that, if you took a local community organization that's a mess and you got into it, you know, you could find that there's actually people still involved in it that don't buy into all that shit. They're just afraid to say anything. And maybe, just maybe, you could get in there and start rebuilding. That's a good place to start. Anyway, I do appreciate it. I appreciate things that, you know, are a fun exercise to go through. Because I did. I thought there was a certain amount of logic there. And I thought it would be fun to work through that logic and see how it holds up. So I do appreciate it. Anyway, we had to keep rocking on here, folks. I do appreciate the listener supporters, by the way. It really means a lot to me. It helps me out financially, for sure. And not to mention, you know, morale. The morale boost for me is it's support in more ways than just a financial support. Now, I talked about Fed posting earlier. Just a casual observation. I think the rest of the show, till we get to the Christian specific segment, at least, I think the rest of the show are just going to be just random casual observations that I made. Now, I brought up Fed posters on the internet, and I'm not on Gab anymore. And one of the many reasons I chose to delete my Gab account is because of the amount of Fed posting that was starting to pop up in my feed. And you know, we live in a world now. We talked about it before, how they've gone back now and they're trying to charge the guy playing the character as Ricky Vaughn for a joke. Meme tweet from 4 or 5 years ago, You know, I mean, that's the reality of where it's absurd, of course, but that is the reality of the world that we're in. You know, do you want to have a social media feed up where there's people fed posting in your feed? You know, you say, well, that's not you posting it. Yes, but apparently, you know, the standards are ever changing, folks. The standards are ever changing. So, you know, that's but you do. You can encounter these fed posters. And have you ever noticed that, like, you know, for instance, content creators such as those of us here on Radio Albion, we have to go out of our way to make sure nothing can be taken, skewed, taken out of context in any way, shape, or form, interpreted to be inciting some sort of violence, you know, and I mean, we have, no matter how absurd the attempt is, you know, because if you stood on one hand on your head and closed one eye, you could interpret that as meaning you want people to go out and do something like this, that, or the other that's illegal. But you ever notice you're on social media any amount of time, you have fed posters come on there and like nothing happens to them? Like you have fed posters come on there and openly talk about killing people, and it's like they magically seem to keep their accounts on. Isn't that utterly amazing? Well, some of them, yeah, I'm not saying all fed posters are fed, but yes, I do think some of them are. The ones that don't get deleted just seem to keep popping up over and over and over again. They probably are. I would say there's a likelihood that they very well could be. I mean, you think about it, regular normie Trump supporters are having their social media accounts now deleted left and right. And yet you manage to have fed posters out there openly like calling for illegal acts, and they're accounts magically stay open. Now, those that aren't probably do get a visit. And don't delude yourself, you know, because we used to have this, like the internet. One of the fun things about the internet was the anonymity of it, you know. But don't make no mistake, your VPN, that's all great and everything. VPN keeps leftists from doxing you, you know, finding out who you are. But if the feds want to find out who you are, that your VPN ain't shit. I mean, we know for a fact that they have access to all of the NSA spyware. Your VPN ain't shit. They will find out who you are. So if you have this delusion that you're anonymous posting on the internet and the feds can't find you, that's absurd. They will find you. I mean, they've got a spying apparatus. They can track you down. They can find out who you are. It's they can probably do it before they finish their morning cup of coffee. So, you know, your edgy posting there on the internet, you might want to keep that in mind. But I just find it funny how you have actual Fed posters out there and their accounts manage to stay up. Just find that rather curious. Rugging on with just random observations. I was thinking, this is one of those few things I actually jotted down in advance, because as the week went by, you know, I have these things come in my head and I think that's worth discussing, and I jot these things down. It might not be something worthy of, you know, dedicating a whole show to, but it's worth observing and thinking about. I was thinking about the healthcare scam here in the U.S. It is such a scam. And I was thinking about Obamacare and how those on the lefty type, you know, how the run-of-the-mill Democrat voter thought, you know, they were sold Obamacare. They were told Obamacare was this answer to health care. Of course, it wasn't, because it's not answering the question. American health care is crap for why? Well, because since something like 1991, 1992, you know, the cost has gone up something like 8%. Every year or whatever. I mean, it just keeps going up exponentially. It is the cost, and that is driven by the pharmaceutical companies and because of the fact that most of your health care, like your hospital systems, are run by big corporations. They'll sit there and cry broke, by the way. They'll sit there, oh, the healthcare system is so strained. We've got it so bad. They're filthy rich. They're a big corporation. They're raking the money in. But the average run-of-the-mill Democrat voter was told, we've come up with the answer to this, Obamacare. Now you have health care. And they told everybody in the media, Obamacare meant you got health care. But did it address the question? Did it address the fact that why is health care so freaking expensive compared to everything else? No, it didn't. It basically came up with an insurance plan. And which is actually, insurance is one of the things that has enabled them to cover up those cost hikes. Because of insurance, people weren't paying directly for it. And nobody said, hey, hold on a minute. How come this procedure 5 years ago that cost $250, now today you're telling me costs $25,000? Because insurance was paying for it, you weren't paying for it directly. It was one of the things that helped them to get the scam over on everybody. So then they sold the run-of-the-mill Democrat voter that was getting kind of pissy about this whole healthcare scam. They sold him this Obamacare bill of goods and told him, oh, now you have healthcare. But you didn't. You had a shitty insurance plan. I think the base plan starts with like a $12,000 deductible. You have healthcare. You're spending $300 a month. You're spending $300 a month on an insurance plan that's utterly useless. Oh, and by the way, if you don't buy the utterly useless insurance plan, we're going to fine you. We're going to punish you for not supporting the insurance companies. But they were sold. They were sold in this notion that Obamacare is equals health insurance. You now have health care. Congratulations. They didn't address any things. Why? Because that would run counter to the big corporations raking in the money. We know this. We know that pharmaceutical, we know that drugs that they sell at a profit in other countries for $5 a pill get sold here for $500 a pill. You know, and nobody, that's somehow not illegal. But it's just not illegal. Now, on the team Republican, team conservative side, whenever these discussions come up, they always rattle out the same thing. Part of the problem is the healthcare system in general, and doctors in particular, are facing all of these frivolous malpractices. We need tort reform. We need to make it where these plebes can't sue the innocent healthcare system whenever, I don't know, they cut the wrong freaking leg off. Let's be honest here. Doctors are not gods. They're men. And, you know, some of these, I'd say some of these some bitches don't have any business practicing medicine at all. I love how the Republican conservative response is to basically insinuate that doctors can do no wrong and we need to make it where people can't ever sue them if they screw something up. But you see, at the end of the day, the conservative and the liberal point of view does the same thing. It protects the system. It protects the corporate outfits. Very few doctors, I think, anymore run a literal private practice. They're all set up as corporations. Most of them work under a larger healthcare system. They work for a corporation. Now, they get a big cut, and they're doing well, but they're working under, you know, say, oh, this is my doctor's office, and you look up at the top, and it'll say, you know, I'm just making up a name. I hope it doesn't exist. I'll say, you're defaming us. You know, Unicorp Healthcare Corporation. You know, and there's the doctor's office, a part of the Unicorp Healthcare Network. They're all working for the corporation. Both the conservative and the liberal, to use those terms, approach protects the status quo. Nobody's addressing the question, which is why is the cost increasing exponentially every year? Why is it that 50 years ago, a man making, I don't know, $3 an hour could pay cash for his wife to have kids, and a guy working now better have health insurance because it's going to cost $10,000 to have a kid. Why is that? I love the boomer approach, by the way, not to get off on picking on boomers. I love the boomer approach. You just want socialism. You just want a socialist health care. How are you enjoying that Medicare? I love it. Don't keep your filthy hands off of my Medicare. We already have socialism. All the other people paying into that is paying for your Medicare because they done spent the money you put into it. I know everybody always drawing that stuff is always like, hey, I paid into that all my life. You're right. You did. And they done spent that shit as soon as it went in the pot. So when you go down to the doctor and it costs you a little bit of nothing because you're on Medicare, that's being paid for by those that are paying into it now. So you already got the socialism. So it's a little late. That chicken's done left the roost. It's a little late to argue about that now. Now, we've already, because I said, well, what's the question? The question is, why is the price going up? And we've already touched on that because they've been able to cover that up with insurance. But what's the other reason? Well, because it's your health. So when you're presented with this, you kind of have no choice. If you go to the doctor and say, hey, you know, I think I've got this wrong. You know, it means your health. I think something's wrong with me. I mean, they basically can charge you whatever they want because your health, your very life could be at stake here. Your very life could be at stake. So you're kind of at their mercy, aren't you? They can charge you whatever the hell they want to, because if your choice is to go into utter bankruptcy, you know, and live versus I'll hold on to my money and be dead, you're probably going to go with the bankruptcy option and give all of your money to them. And they may or may not save your life. Let's talk about answers a little bit, because I was thinking about this in reflection of how electric companies work. Bear with me, because we talk about this stuff and I don't like to just bitch. I like to try to think, well, what are some solutions here? And I was thinking about electric companies here in Texas, because I can't speak for other states. I don't know how it works in other states. But here in Texas, you have all these electric companies because we were told that this was going to spur competition. We would have these different electric providers. We'd have the different electric providers, and they would be competing, you see. But at the end of the day, you're still getting screwed in the ass on your on your electric bill. You know, I mean, and they come up with these gimmick plans like weekends. We don't charge you anything for your electric. Free weekends if you sign up with so-and-so electric corporation. Of course, they're able to do that. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out they're able to do that because they're screwing you so bad the rest of the week. If you live in the city, a lot of times the city will have a contracted electric provider, and that's your kind of default. You pay your bill with the city, you go down to the city, pay your electric bill. It's handy for you, you see. And most of the time, that's the highest rate. You're paying out the ass. And even those electric companies don't actually really maintain the infrastructure. So you're really paying on top of paying on top of paying. And at the end of the day, you're getting screwed on your electric bill. Now, as a counter to that here in Texas, if you're not in town, you live out in the country or you live out of the city limits, we have these things called electric co-ops. I love electric co-ops. I absolutely love electric co-ops. And since I'm assuming a lot of people may not even know what the hell this is, I'm going to break it down for you real quick. The way an electric co-op works is you go buy a little plot of land out somewhere and you decide to build your house. So you build a house there and you say, well, I got electricity for my house. Well, who's the electric provider? Well, out here where you live, it's the electric co-op. So you go down to the electric co-op and you say, hey, I need electricity here. And they say, well, that's fine, but you got to pay some money up front. You got to pay money. It's, well, say, you know, $400. You got to pay $400 up front. That don't cover none of your electric bill, by the way. You got to pay $400 up front. You might be like, well, why the hell do I, when I came out of the city, I had to put a deposit up with so-and-so electric corporation, but I didn't have to pay $400 up front. And they will tell you, well, what you were doing essentially with your $400 is you're becoming a shareholder. The members, you are a member now of the electric co-op, which basically means you own a share of the electric co-op. Now, the way electric co-ops are set up is they can't show a profit. They have to come out at the end of the year with zero on the books. That's the way they work. Electric co-ops generally, you know, yes, they're getting their electricity from different sources on the grid, and they're not generating their own electricity. But they generally, you know, like the power lines that run to your house, the infrastructure that gets to you, they do that. I mean, that's what they do. They have their own equipment. They're putting the poles up. They're going to come out and set the meter up. They're doing it. They're maintaining their own infrastructure. And guess what? Since you're a shareholder, at the end of the year, any money that's left over, they cut you a check. You're liable to get a $60 check from your electric co-op at the end of the year. You're from the city. You don't know what this is. You're like, you call them up. You're like, hey, why the hell? Why the hell did y'all send me a check? I mean, I'm not bitching, but you send me a check. What's up with that? And they'll be like, well, you're a shareholder, and that's the money that was left over. You get a cut at the end of the year. And this is after they've maintained the infrastructure and kept, by the way, electric co-ops, you might be thinking that's the Matt Hick way of doing it. Electric co-ops are some of the most reliable, and generally speaking here, don't write me and say my electric co-op, shit. I mean, generally speaking, they're one of the most reliable electric providers out there. And you're the shareholder because you bought into it. And you know what? Compared to what the people in the city are paying for their electric bill, you're paying like a third of what everybody is paying. Maybe less than that, but we'll say a third. So your electric bill at the end of the day is a third of what people who are buying from Megacorp Electric Corporation are paying. That tells you how much profit is built into that. You can see the profit. You'd be like, how much markup is on electricity? You don't have to look very far. If you're on electric co-op, you build your house in the country and you're wondering how much was the electric company gouging me. Look and see what you're paying now. You're a third of what you were paying before. And then reflect on what it was paying, because same electricity came off the same grid, right? And actually, the electric corporation probably pays very little money in the infrastructure itself, getting the electricity to your house. So yeah, there's probably like a 70-80% markup that they're raking in off of that. That's why you were paying three times what you're paying now when you were with the Megacorp Electric Corporation versus your little rural electric co-op. And the service is better. Wouldn't it be neat if healthcare systems were co-ops, just like that, you buy into the healthcare system, now you're a shareholder. And instead of like paying a third party, an insurance company, which has to turn a profit so that they can turn around if something happens and give all of this money to the healthcare system so they can turn a profit. Wouldn't it be better if the entire, if your healthcare system, like for your community, was a co-op and everybody was became put money up front and they became a member of the co-op and everybody paid a monthly fee for the co-op and then, you know, the co-op at the end of the year can't show a profit and they and they're held accountable. By the way, your co-op board has elections every year. And so you can't have like, well, I'm the CEO of the co-op and I believe I'm worth $28 million and I'm paying off the rest of the board members and they vote yay unanimously. That shit can't happen. So, yeah, at the end of the year, you actually get a check back from your healthcare co-op because, by the way, we didn't have that much money. You didn't have that. We didn't expend as much this year. It seems like a pretty reasonable solution. Maybe somebody's trying. I don't know. But it seems like a reasonable, and that's just one of many reasonable solutions. My understanding of the way healthcare works in Mexico, you know, Mexico showing us the way, blazing trails forward. The way it works in Mexico is if you got a lot of money, you can have, and you got to go in the hospital, you can have a private room. It's like a luxury hotel suite. If you don't have that much money, you might be sharing a room with somebody. And you know, it's not a luxury hotel suite and the cafeteria food kind of sucks. But, oh, well, you are getting taken care of. And at the end of the day, if you're broke and you're poor and you have something go wrong, you go into a general ward, which could be like a big open hallway with beds lined up. Some shit you like see in the movies and you're just laying in a bed, you know, 4 foot away, some other guy's laying in the bed, and you're all lined up in there, and you know it's kind of shitty, but you are getting taken care of. You're not left out in the woods. It seems more reasonable than what we have. We got the greatest healthcare system in the world, I'll have you know, said the boomer, enjoying Medicare. Or said the person, yeah, it's the greatest healthcare system in the world if you're rich. You know, if you're rich, then yes, you can afford the greatest healthcare in the world. I'm sure Saudi princes, if they need a major operation, want to come to America to get it. You're right, but they have unlimited funds. If you're a working person, you're poor, more and more people are being relegated to the world of contract labor, then good freaking luck. Because health insurance is going to cost you hundreds of dollars a month that you really can't afford to put out unless you want to have nothing else in your life. And you still can't afford to get sick or hurt. It's the best healthcare system in the world. Then why are people bitching about it? Why can't we come up with real solutions? And I'm looking at the time. We're going to try to get in the Christian specific segment here in just a minute. But I think I can make today's Christian specific segment kind of short. Because like I said, I've already let the cat out of the bag this week. Really, the whole show is Christian specific. I just, one is much more, you know, I guess, oriented, but the whole show is centered around truth, and truth is what Christianity itself should be centered around. So really, the whole show is Christian specific. But no, I was thinking, and this is another thing, by the way, I jotted it down. You see, now that I'm not wasting my time on social media, instead of posting these things up on social media, I just jot them down and share them here on the show with you, the ever loyal listeners. I was thinking about our degenerate aspects of our society and how everything's a lie. Yeah, of course, I think about these things a lot. But I was thinking about an illustration of this, of porn stars. Thinking about porn stars, and we're just strictly talking about women here. Porn stars versus prostitutes. And the hypocrisy and the lie of the system, because one involves people getting paid millions of dollars, not the porn stars. You know, the system, it scavenges millions of dollars off of, and the other does not. A prostitute takes money in exchange for having sex with a stranger. The porn star takes money in exchange for having sex with a stranger, only she does it in front of a camera. We had a big posturing here sometime back by the feds. They went in and shut down Backpage. Backpage was basically an internet site where hookers advertised. And they were so concerned, just as they're concerned about you dying from the flu, they were so concerned about these poor hookers being human trafficked by pimps. But you see, most of the hookers on Backpage were actually just girls working out of an apartment, and this kept them away from the pimps. They could just simply advertise directly to the customers. And what a lot of these girls would do is after just a little bit, they would have a book of regulars. They didn't even have to take in new customers. They had their book of regular guys. Every second Tuesday of month, John comes over. Yeah, I know John's going to pay me. He's not going to do some weird shit and try to choke me to death or stab me. And I know John's going to come over. He pays, he tips good, and he leaves. And that's the end of that. And they didn't have to deal with pimps. And of course, we couldn't have that. So the feds and their worrying about human trafficking shut all that shit down to force the working girls back on the street and right into the arms of the pimps because they were so concerned about them catching the flu. About them being human trafficked. They will tell us, prostitution's against the law because these women are being exploited. They're being exploited. We go, well, why are they being exploited? Well, they're being exploited because they're taking money in exchange for having sex with a stranger. And yet again, we're ignoring the fact that the porn star is doing the exact same thing, but the right people are getting paid off for it. I would say being a porn star, from my casual observation, would be more degrading than being a prostitute. If a woman becomes a prostitute, it's a very upfront transaction. She's taking money. She's doing the deed with a stranger. But say a woman does the prostitution thing for 5, 6, 7 years and then decides, you know, maybe she comes to Jesus or something and says, you know, I ain't doing that shit no more. This is degrading. I don't want to do this to myself anymore. I'm just going to go get a regular job. This is eating my soul up. I'm not going to do this anymore. She can stop being a prostitute. And for the most part, unless she shares that information with somebody, I mean, she goes about her life. If she goes on and dates somebody, I mean, she may or may not choose to share that information. I'm not going to get off into the morality of whether or not she should, but it's up to her. She can choose to share that information with somebody that she decides to partner up with as she tries to go on and have a normal life away from prostitution, or she cannot. But she can leave prostitution behind. The porn star, on the other hand, ain't never leaving that shit behind. The porn star, after 5 years, and she's used up, because, you know, they're always looking for a fresh face. You know, I read a story one time. They were talking to an ex-porn star, and she said, well, the way it works is they first get you started, and they put you in very soft porn roles, you know, girls rubbing all over you. We're not going to get degenerate here. But they say, as the longer you're in the business, this woman explained that the longer you're in the business, the more hardcore it has to get, because they have to keep, you know, they're always looking for the fresh face. So the longer you're in the business, you know, to keep useful to the system, you have to do more and more extreme things. And by the time you're done, you're like being gagged to death and beaten black and blue on camera to fulfill people's more degenerate desires in watching such a thing. But the point here is, I'm going to make here, is that after 5 years of that, the porn star gets out. That shit is on the internet forever. By the way, have you ever found it curious that it costs, that millions of dollars is spent in producing porn and yet you can get all of it you want for free? Doesn't that seem a little strange to you? But nonetheless, to stay on topic here, the porn star, after 5, 6 years of that, who decides, hey, you know, same thing as the prostitute, she just comes to Jesus or whatever, decides this is demeaning, degrading, I'm not doing this to myself anymore. Most porn stars wind up on drugs and they're like, I'm getting off drugs, I'm clean now, and I realize that I can't do porn and not be on drugs. They're hand in hand, so I'm going to quit the drugs, I've gotten clean, I'm going to get my life straightened up, and that's good, and I applaud you. In 10 years, somebody you are with, whether you've chosen or not, we're not going to get into whether that woman has chosen or not to share her past history. Guess what? Because the guy she's with, when he's alone, if he boots him up some porn, he's liable to see you getting railed by a gangbang of black dudes. Where the prostitute can leave that behind, because anonymous John, who's probably married, you know, he ain't going to go around and say, man, I was banging this hooker and her name was Sally Jones. No, he ain't going to say shit. But you see, the porn star, that shit's on the internet forever. They ain't never escaping that. That will follow them forever. And it doesn't matter how they live the rest of their lives, that will follow them forever. It's always going to be there. What's more degrading, a prostitute who takes money to have sex with one man, one stranger, or the porn star who takes money to have sex with one stranger but is watched doing it by thousands, maybe hundreds of thousands of people sitting around watching her get railed? What's more degrading? I mean, really, from a logical, not a morality standpoint, just a logical way of looking at it. If we're going to talk about this as degrading for women, what is more degrading? And yet these same people that go on and virtue signal about worrying about women being degraded and exploited will sit there. I've literally seen them write articles about, you know, defending the porn industry and how adult stars are somehow liberated and why they're blazing the trail for feminist ideals by being a porn star. And these same people will clutch their pearls and talk about being worried about women exploited and degraded, just like every other aspect of feminism. And I don't use the term lightly. It's a goddamn lie. It's a lie straight out of hell. It's the most degrading thing imaginable. And these people write articles talking about it's a great thing. She's so independent and so self-confident that she's a porn star. Shit. The clown show just goes on and on, doesn't it? Anyway, porn stars and prostitutes only at the Parish of the Patriots, folks. If somebody's tuning in for the first time, like, man, somebody told me this was a good, wholesome Christian family show, and this guy's talking about porn stars getting railed by a group of black guys. We do the truth. We do the unvarnished truth here at the Parish of the Patriots. With that said, we're looking at the time. We're going to run long. Imagine that. But I don't want to run too long. So let's get in here. Fill those pews. Time for a Christian-specific message this week here at the Parish of the Patriots. We do have this Christian-specific. We go to the Word. We try to find something to kind of expand our knowledge and our understanding a bit in these things. So, yeah, I'm looking at the time. We're going to get way long here, so we're going to get right to it. And I think we can expand off of a little bit what we talked about earlier with this week's. And I want to say in advance, I don't know. I know I've read this recently, you know, refresh, because I flipped through my notes, and I don't think I've talked about this recently on the show. I may have talked about it, though, relatively recently. I apologize in advance for, like, this kind of a rerun. But you have to understand, I mean, I read my Bible. I try to read my Bible every day, and then I discuss things with people IRL, discuss things on the show, and I get confused sometimes if I did this on the show, if I discuss these things just with somebody IRL, if I just read it myself and was praying on it and reflecting on it. So we may have inadvertent repeats. Your scripture reference this week, we're going to do Matthew 20, 1 through 16, parable of the workers in the vineyard. And I thought it was applicable to something I kind of alluded to earlier in the show. And so I want to get to that. So, but we don't usually read this much here. I don't like reading a whole lot because it puts people to sleep. But it's a whole, you know, the whole parable's a little long. So bear with me. We're going to rock along. So try to keep up. Read along for yourself if you want to. So this is Jesus speaking. For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. And when he agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. Again he went out about the sixth and ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle, and saith unto them, why stand ye here all the day idle? They said unto him, because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatever is right, that shall ye receive. So when the even was come, the lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, call the laborers, and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more, and they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, these last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day. But he answered one of them, and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is, and go thy way. I will give unto this last even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with my own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first last. For many be called, but few chosen. This is another one of those difficult parables because you can't help but kind of feel, you know, kind of agree with the guys, you know, that worked all day. I mean, yeah, they agreed to work for a penny. I think it'd be easier to understand if we used a different monetary amount, you know. If you work all day, I'll, you know, you'll get $50, you know, because a penny would be like, well, there ain't nothing less. Talk about inflation. Inflation is covered here in the Word of God. But anyway, you always kind of feel like, you know, if you were there, if you put yourselves into the shoes of those that are just a story, it's a parable Jesus made up to prove a point. I mean, you would kind of side with the guys that worked all day, wouldn't you? You'd be like, well, that ain't right. That just ain't right. Them guys come in and worked an hour. They got paid the same amount I did. I've been busting hump all day. But I was talking earlier in kind of in passing, but when I was kind of having some fun talking about illustrating what it would be like to go, you know, as a non-believer and wind up discovering that you were all wrong and you're trying to argue your way out of going through the black gate of hell. And, you know, how God would be explaining to you that, you know, I at the last part I even gave you an easy setting that once you accepted all this stuff, you know, you could have your mistakes prior wiped out through Jesus Christ. And I think about how, you know, in a just system, if they passed a law, if the government came out today and passed a law and said, doing such and such is now, I can't even off the top of my head think of an illustration. I don't want to belabor the point here. But if the government passed a law and said, X, Y, and Z are now illegal. You can't do that. If you do X, Y, or Z, you will go to prison. So you find out that this law is passed, and so you make sure you don't do X, Y, and Z. It's very clear here. If you do X, Y, and Z, you go to prison. So you make sure that you don't do X, Y, or Z. And you, whether you think that's a good law or not is irrelevant for our point here. You would just say, well, that's a law, so I've got to try to follow the law. But what if the government comes out and passes a law and says X, Y, and Z is now illegal, and anyone who has ever done X, Y, and Z is going to prison? Now, hold on a minute. It's a retroactively passed law. And this is, by the way, something they're pushing for now. It's a very subtle trend, but they've been kind of inching this forward. You see them conditioning people with this stuff, with a lot of this. You know, you look at the way they come out now and they're like, you know, what? Well, 5 years ago, you said, you know, this, and that's not acceptable anymore. It's like, well, it's acceptable 5 years ago. Well, that doesn't matter. You see some way they're erasing our history. You know, well, this person that lived 200 years ago said that Negroes aren't human. Well, yeah, that was the view of white people 200 years ago. You know, if you're judging it by modern standards, it's completely not fair because that was the norm at the time. You would say, and I think some of that is laying the pretext for making laws, bringing laws into fruition that are retroactively enforced, because you should have known better anyway. But anybody with half a brain and any sense of justice would say that is not just. You can't, it's one thing to make X, Y, or Z illegal, whether you agree with that or not, but it's a whole other thing to make X, Y, and Z illegal, and now you're going to prosecute anybody that ever did X, Y, or Z, never mind that when they did X, Y, or Z, it was perfectly legal. They're retroactively enforced. That's not true. And what he's laying out here, because through Jesus Christ, your past mistakes, your past faults are not held against you. You came in late. You understood the truth. You accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior. How is it just if he now still holds all that stuff before you understood these things? Maybe you were an ardent anti-Christian. You attack Christians. You every chance you got to tell people that were Christians, they were stupid and they were chasing a fairy tale and you shouldn't be doing that. And you're just running them down. You did all of those things. You actively worked against the Word of God. But you now fervently have come to understand that, no, I do believe this is true, that now I've accepted Christ as my Lord and Savior. Isn't it glorious that God is going to give you a penny a day? He is going to wipe that out, and you can move forward. But of course, now that you can move forward, you say, well, yeah, but what about now? I mean, because now X, Y, and Z, and now I know those things are wrong. And yes, but see, you're still human, and you're learning. Now you understand that you're in class. Now you understand that your role here is to learn and grow and develop, but you're starting from scratch here. You're not going to be as productive as the guys. You're going to get as much work done as the guys that worked all day. Now you're starting late in the game. You're trying to play catch up. You got to figure out how all of this works. You got to try to understand what God's how God's plans work, God's intentions for the world, why you're here. You're trying to figure all that out. These other people, they've got an advantage. They've been working at it longer than you. Now you're trying to play catch up. And once again, God is so graceful. He gives you this easy setting because, you know, as long as you're earnestly trying and you keep moving forward and you're trying to understand God, he's still not going to hold it against you. What it really is, it's like when you get stopped speeding and maybe you weren't paying attention and you was doing 75 because it was always 75 through here. But now there's a construction zone and they snuck in a 55 mile an hour speed limit like it's 1988 all over again. And you done got pulled over for doing 75 and a 55 and you're sitting there going 20 miles over the speed limit. This ticket's going to be high. And then the trooper comes up and says, you know why I stopped you? You were doing 20 miles over the speed limit. And you're like, hey, yeah. But he says, it's just going to be, I'm just giving you a warning. And you're like, really? Because so you say, as long as you're earnestly seeking the Lord because of the price paid for you through Christ, you yourself are getting off with a warning. Now imagine, what a relief. Because of God's grace, you can get off with a warning because you're kind of earnestly trying to, but now see, you can't game God. Now we're going to keep this illustration going. You can't game God. Now you're like, I'm only going to get a warning. So next day you do an 85 through there and that same trooper sees you, your ass going to jail because now you're trying to run a game. You're like, well, officer, I didn't know it was 55, so I've been 75 through here. He'd be like, I pulled your dumb ass over yesterday and explained all that to you and gave you a warning. Now you're just trying to game it. You think you can get away with that. You see, you can't game God. You can't. You're not going to run a God. And most of the same people will say, I've had people quite often say, one of my problems with Christianity is somebody in the deathbed can sit there and just say, oh, by the way, I accept Christ. Now I said the magic words, I'm going to heaven. No, you're not. You cannot lawyer your way around God. I would dare to say that there are certain ethnic groups that think they can lawyer their way around God, but you can't. You can't lawyer your way around God. You're not going to trick him. You're not going to trip him up on his words. You're not going to say, well, technically, God, I've got you here. I've got you on a technicality. You can't. He already knows your heart, which can be a burden or it can be a relief. It's a burden if you're trying to deceive God, if you're trying to trick him, you're trying to talk him into something because he can't pull any of that shit off. He already knows what you're thinking better than you do. On the other hand, if it's you really honestly trying, but you just keep screwing it up and you're frustrated, you don't understand, you're trying to explain to God that, look, God, I want to do better. I don't understand why I keep screwing up. I keep trying different things to do better, but I keep screwing up. And the more you try to explain that to God, the more it just sounds like excuses. And then you're asking yourself, am I just making excuses for my shitty behavior and my faults? And it's stop. Stop. You're not explaining anything to God. He knows you better than you do. He knows how much of it's an excuse. He knows how much of it is just you're trying your best and you're coming up short. He knows all that better than you do. Quit trying to explain it. It's a relief. One of the things that discourages people that are new Christians, because they come to Christ, they have this like, and they're feeling good. And they're like, oh, thank you, Jesus, for forgiving me. I've come to Jesus. 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 I just felt like saying that again because I chuckle it here. But one of the things, so seriously, that gets discouraging for new Christians because they have a moment, they come to Jesus and they realize they see the light, as it were, and they're all encouraged, but they get this mindset. They think that all the shit they dealt with before has suddenly gone away. Like Jesus now, because they've accepted him and they've truly accepted him as their Lord and Savior. They think that now they're fixed. Drug addicts, alcoholics will fall into the Jesus done fixed me. I'm not a drug addict. I don't have to fight and struggle with that anymore. But then when they do, they're discouraged. They're like, Jesus fell down on the job. Jesus is supposed to fix this for me. You see, when you come to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that's when the work starts. See, before you're just floundering around doing whatever the hell you wanted to, even though it was destroying your life, both in the temporal realm and in the eternal realm. But now that you realized, okay, I've been wrong about all this shit, now I accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior, now the work starts, because now you got to start to remember, I said early on the show, as Christian believers, you're supposed to be doing work. And one of the things, going back to our story at the vineyard, yes, he found these guys standing around at the 11th hour, but none of those guys were standing around because they were just, goofing off. When he asked them, why are y'all standing around? It's late in the day. Why aren't y'all out working? They weren't like, hey, we ain't working. Why are they working for suckers? No, they were like, we honestly want to work. but nobody has hired us. You know, I mean, these guys were out there. They've been standing around. The guys that were bitching in the vineyard, they're like, we bore the heat of the day. But those guys did, too. You were bearing the heat of the day knowing you were getting paid. These guys are at the end of the day. They've stayed out there in the heat. They've been trying to find somebody to hire them, wondering how the hell now at the end of the day, because with your penny back then, you could feed your family for a day or two, perhaps. But now these guys are all day and they're like, man, I've been out here all day. Nobody will hire me. And how the hell am I going to go home and tell my wife and kids there ain't nothing to eat because daddy couldn't get a job? Oh, they had it easy. They were hired in the 11th hour. They were sitting there at the 11th hour going, it's late in the day. Nobody's hiring this late in the day. They were still standing around desperately hoping somebody would come up so that they could go home that night and say, hey, I can feed y'all tonight because daddy got some work done. Now, they themselves probably thought, you know, and also, by the way, when the owner of the vineyard came to him and said, well, come to my vineyard, I will pay you what is right. They didn't say, he didn't tell him I'm going to pay you a penny. He said, I'll pay you what is right. And they didn't stand there and haggle. They're, well, what exactly are you paying? This, again, is proof that the workers at the vineyard in the illustration were actually motivated to do some work. They were standing there and they were probably thinking they're going to get paid a fraction of a penny. I don't know how that works. You cut off a piece of penny. But the point is, they were probably, I can imagine these guys in the store, of course, they weren't real guys. This was just an illustration Jesus was using, but we're going to use it like they were. And I would imagine the guys heading to the vineyard hired at the 11th hour, and they're thinking, okay, well, I'm only going to work an hour or so at the most, but maybe I'll get paid enough to actually feed the kids or maybe the wife and the kids, and I'll just tell them I'm not hungry. Because that's what you do. You do what you got to do for your family. I tell them I ate in town. I ain't in town on the way over here. You don't have to worry about me. But look, I brought you some bread. Y'all can eat. I'm good. You over there, your stomach, you doing that anime stomach growl. You hungry, baby? No. Anime stomach growl. They were probably thinking, but they weren't bitching. They're like, at least I can go home with something. I can go home with a piece of bread for the wife and kids. They could put something on it and they'll have something to eat. It's a glorious thing that the landowner, the vineyard owner, says, you know, I'm paying you all a penny. And as he pointed out to the guy that he corrected, it's my money. I can do what I want to with it. Know your place. You got paid what you agreed to be worked, you know, what you agreed to work for. What I do with the rest of my money is none of your business. God saves who the hell he wants to. The end of the day, it ain't your place. Oh, how dare God save a person like that? God does what he wants. Always know your role. Always know your place. Always know your position. At the end of the day, we've got to wrap up here. At the end of the day, it's a glorious thing. When you understand that you can't game God, you're not going to sit there and just be a shithead your whole life and on your deathbed say the magic words, I accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior, you're going to get into heaven. The MCC likes to tell people that, and it's bullshit, and it's a lie, and they shouldn't be promoting it. It's a false doctrine. It's a heresy. You cannot game God. And once you accept that you cannot game God, it's actually just so reassuring, isn't it, that even late in the game you can truly repent and accept Christ your Lord and Savior and get your penny. Your salvation can be sure. Because the thing is, if there's a line there, if you say, well, you know, if somebody's, you know, what's the line? Is 80% of your life past you? Because this, setting aside the fact, none of us know how many days that we have to live. I'm getting up in years, and there's people I went to school with that are long dead. They were dead a few years out of high school. Their lives were very short. Any of us could die tomorrow. So what is the line? If 90% of your life is behind you, your reasonable lifespan is behind you, and you come into the game of accepting Christ this late in life, is that too late? Because after all, you've lived 90% of your life as a shithead, so maybe you shouldn't be allowed. But if you start drawing that line, then where do you move it? 80%, 70%, 50%. You lived half your expected lifespan as a shithead. You shouldn't be able to get into the kingdom of God and be forgiven of your sins. But really, we should have a higher standard. We should have a higher standard of morality. We're talking about the kingdom of God here. 30%, 20, 10, 5. Pretty soon, nobody gets in. You see, don't be the workers that grumble about other people getting in. You got paid, you're getting paid. Have confidence that everybody's getting paid. God is true to his word. Your salvation is secure. Don't worry about what everybody else is doing. Don't worry about how they are and what God is or isn't doing for them. Is God saving them? Is God not going to? I don't think those people should be saved. You're out of line. That's your position. Doing the work. God is going to pay you what you deserve. He is true to his word. Your salvation is secure in Christ. That's all you need to know. And that's, you just need to do what you are supposed to do. Anyway, we got to wrap up on that. Cut it off abruptly. I say abruptly and I'm well past, you know, the show is actually supposed to be an hour. Sir Longshanks is so generous to me because he knows I can't get a show done in an hour. It's just like impossible. I don't even pretend to be sorry anymore. I mean, I do try. And on rare occasions, I do get a show into an hour. But it's pretty much a given that the Parish of the Patriots is going to suck up an hour, you know, over an hour, probably close to an hour and a half before it's all said and done. He just rolls with it. I do appreciate it. But all good things got to come to an end, but we will be back next week. Again, thank you for those financially supporting the show. It means a lot to me. And thank you, every one of you, for stopping by and listening. If it's your first time by, hopefully you got something out of it and you'll want to be back next week. We're going to be right here in Radio Albion at the Parish of the Patriots.